I'll give you a couple of passages here. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Come to the book of Nehemiah. Now we're coming down to the end. I guess the last thing that I would have given the kids as far as instruction is concerned about consecration and dedication before graduation. But if you're not careful to protect now what God's given you, and putting some walls up and putting some doors on the open spaces and putting some locks on the windows, then the things that have plagued you up to this point are going to continue to plague you. And you have a responsibility now that you've gotten things back with the Lord, you're straightened out with Him, you've got it all fixed up and your foundation is sure and your restoration is great and your separation and dedication is good, you're beginning to elevate and move up the line, then it makes you more valuable. Now, after the temple was built by Ezra and after the wall was built and restored by Nehemiah, there was a problem that occurred, and I'll show you this, and the problem was compromise. The problem was the exact same thing that happened before when Balaam was around and he got coerced into grinding up trying to figure a way to be able to curse the nation of Israel so that the worldly kings could move in on it. The same thing has happened here. Make sure that you understand the things written in the Old Testament are written for our admonition and our learning. And so when we look back at that, we can determine what is the thing that 'll happen. Your problem most likely will not be out there in the world at the bar. Most of you stay away from it. It won't be at the X-rated movie theaters. It won't be different things along those lines. Your problem will be compromise with worldly things, worldly objects, and worldly people. Carnal things, carnal objects, and carnal people, albeit that they may even be saved. And so what you have to do is, I know this is going to be hard, but you have to learn to put up some barriers. You have to learn to put up some walls. You have to recognize they're interested in moving into God's house. Nehemiah chapter number 13, 13 the number for rebellion, and this is the final chapter in the book of Nehemiah. And he gives you an idea. I won't read you the whole chapter, but I am going to use the whole chapter as my text. The Bible says on that day they read the book of Moses, the audience of the people, verse 1, therein found written the Ammonite, the Moabite, should not come into the congregation of God forever. The Ammonite and the Moabite are the ones that did not treat Israel kindly when they came out. They had their opportunity, and because of the decision that they made not to do what God had told them to do, there's repercussions for that decision, and that is you're not to have any fellowship with the Ammonite and the Moabite. You say, well, preacher, I don't think that's right, and I don't think that's fair. I didn't write the Bible. That's what God said. He's setting a precedent for you to tell you, and I'll show you this in the New Testament a little bit. There's some people He tells you to stay away from. And then He tells you this in verse 2, because they met not the children of Israel with the bread and the water, they hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit, God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. I'm sure that was a very painful thing. Saying goodbye to friends, saying goodbye to now parts of your family, saying goodbye to a mixed multitude. Verse 4, and before this, Eliashib the priest, that would have been the high priest at the time that was there, Eliashib the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied with Tobiah. Now, if you've studied your Bible at all, you've been through Nehemiah at all, you know Tobiah is the one with Sanballat that when they tried to erect the temple, they gave him trouble. When they tried to erect the wall, they gave him trouble. They wrote letters against them. They tried to raise an army against them. They did everything they could to try to get the buildings topped. Why is he talking to the priest? Why is the priest talking to him? And then he says this, that he had prepared for him a great chamber. The priest prepared Tobiah a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, the vessels, the tithes of corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priest. But in all the time was I not at Jerusalem, for in the 2 and 13th year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. Brother Jeff Coker, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us out. Amen. Have a seat if you would, please. And let me say, first of all, that when they made the decision to move Tobiah into God's house, it cost other people something. There was collateral damage. When Tobiah moved in, they made such a great chamber for him that the place that was the corn and the wine were stored and all the supplies that were to be given to the Levitical priesthood as well as to the singers and the porters and the people that took care of the temple, all of them were moved out of there, and all of the tithes and stuff that were used to take care of them were all dissipated because all of a sudden Tobiah had moved in, and in a sense you might say he was winding up eating all the stuff that was for somebody else. In your spiritual life, if you're not careful, when Tobiah moves in, he won't stop at the gate. He'll move in until he takes the chief seat, and the things that should be left aside for you and for the Lord will now be fed to him in order to keep him. He'll become the number one thing in your life. He'll become the filter by which you hear everything and the filter by which you say everything. And the thing that you have to recognize about Tobiah is he will not stop until he takes over what God told you to build. He tried to prevent it from being built. But now he's what we used to call, or what you probably have studied in history, he's called the Trojan horse. And now all of a sudden what looks like a gift, and oh, I know all about commerce, and I know all about the people, and I'm a man about town, and I know the people that are around here, and this and that and the other, and I can make the connections with you politically, and I can make them for as far as prosperity is concerned. The only thing is why didn't he stay in the local hotel? Why didn't they build him a house somewhere? Why is it that the only place you find him comfortable is where God would have him to be, where God was supposed to be, and he drove God out of the place and decided to sit himself down in that particular place. And the people that were supposed to be being taken care of were no longer there. As a matter of fact, it scattered them. The Bible says that he found out they had all run away. You say, why? Because Tobiah's in there. Now he's taken over everything because the whole thing now was about Tobiah. And he's making everybody uncomfortable. So you know what happened? People didn't fight. They left. They took off. Verse number 7. I came to Jerusalem, understood the evil Eliashib did for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. It grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah of the chamber and commanded that they cleanse the chamber. Alright, step number 1. What am I going to do? How am I going to be able to take care of what God's given me now that I've got everything restored, now that I'm back in fellowship with the Lord, now that I got my sins confessed and I'm cleansed and those kind of things? You got to clear out anything that's in your temple, in God's throne room, where God belongs, where God dwells. You got to be willing to cast all that out, and then you got to clean it up. Now, I know that sounds hard. Asa went in and found out that the doors of the temple had been shut, and that after they had been shut for a long period of time, all the stuff that was in there had been removed and taken to all over the creation, and the stuff had gotten dirty, and the stuff had gotten dusty, and nobody was coming to church because there was nothing there for them in church or in the temple back in those days. And so the first thing Asa did was he went and destroyed the groves and the high places, and then he opened up the doors of the temple, and he opened up the windows of the temple, and he let the fresh air in there, and he swept and he cleaned it and all that, and then he went out and took all of the stuff that had been taken out and taken by people, and he brought all of God's vessels back into God's house. Now the picture for you to understand is this, that just cleaning things out doesn't stop the problem. It's restocking after it's over with. It's like a spring cleaning. You go in there and you finally have a come to Jesus meeting and things get straightened out, and where most people stop is I got cleaned up. I got things straightened out. I got things fixed up. Everything's okay now. Me and the Lord are back in fellowship together. Okay, did you clean up what the mess that was made in there? The misconception people have, and a lot of this stuff will be on that book, War and the Saints, Jesse Penn Lewis, but before I get into all that stuff, let me say this. You lost ground, even though you may have gotten them out and killed the enemy. They gained ground while they were there. You got to take that ground back, and you got to cleanse that ground. You can't just leave that ground because you haven't occupied it. That ground now has thorns and thistles and all kind of other things that have grown up. And you have to go back in there and reclaim that ground and hoe out all that stuff and clean out all that stuff, because as long as that stuff's been in there, it has left refuse behind. It has left dirt and filth behind. It has left all kinds of things back behind. And guess what? You think, well, I'm good now. We got everything fixed. Yeah, but that filth and dirt breeds worms. And the next thing you know, it breeds maggots. The next thing you know, it begins to stink and it begins to smell. And you're thinking, well, I wonder what's going on, because you didn't reclaim the ground. You got to cleanse it, but then you got to occupy it. So now what does he do? He goes out and he gets all the vessels that were taken out that were supposed to be used for other purposes. And in this case here, it has to do with the porters, it has to do with the singers, and it has to do with the Levitical priests. I can't emphasize this strongly enough. The tithes that had been being brought in were to take care of the people that were taking care of the maintenance on the temple so that they would be able to, when they came in on their Sabbath day, which was Saturday, to worship, the temple was ready to have the worship services, and their payment for that was when the people came in and paid that, then the people took care of the ones that were doing it to make sure that maintenance was taken care of in the building. But all of a sudden, when Tobiah came in, he wound up taking everything for himself, and he just let the temple go, and he let all the stuff in the temple go, and they stopped having worship services. You said, how do you know that? There were no singers. There were no porters. Those are people that clean up. There were no Levitical priests to do it. They can't do it on their own. It's not like the priesthood of believers. They had to have a priest to go to. They had to have a priest to make the sacrifice. They had to have a priest to come in and clean up after the sacrifice was done. There was a rule, there was a law for everything that was there. When Tobiah moved in, all of that went away. And it became Tobiah's place to live. And the next thing you know, God was nowhere around there. So, preacher, what does that mean? That means you're like old Shammah over there in 2 Samuel chapter 23. In 2 Samuel 23, when the Philistines come in there, he gets in the patch of lentils. Brother Lentz calls it pea patch. But he gets in the sack of lentils, and they're coming in there to take over that little pea patch that's there. And you know what he does? He stands his ground, and he fights for just a patch of lentils. Because he said, I'd rather die in this patch of lentils than to just surrender and give it to them. Now, I'm trying to tell you, you're going to have to steel yourself. And I mean, when I mean that, I mean firm up. You're going to have to make some decisions. And it's going to make people uncomfortable when you choose to protect your pea patch. I'm not talking about your church. I'm talking about you individually. You have to protect your heart, God's dwelling place. You have to protect your mind. You have to protect your conscience. You have to protect how you think and how you speak and what you do and where you go. You have to take it upon yourself to guard those things. And once you get that ground, to occupy that ground. I told the kids when we were at camp, it's about setting parameters. And when you set a perimeter, when you have certain things to do, whether it's hostages or a SWAT call out or something like that, you got a bad guy in there, you set a perimeter and you put certain people in certain places and nobody goes in that perimeter and nobody comes out. Now you got to learn to set perimeters. There's some things you don't have to get close enough to know they're not good for you. There's some things you just should not let in your perimeter. You say, what are they? I'm not going to give you a list of things. You have the Holy Spirit in you unless Tobiah's living in you. When Tobiah's living in you, he'll eat anything. He'll eat rotten meat. Right. Tobiah will eat anything. You know what Tobiah will do? He'll eat stuff that was set aside for the priest. He'll eat stuff set aside for the porters. He'll eat stuff set aside for the singers. He doesn't care about worship services. He doesn't care about Sunday. He doesn't care about Wednesday. He doesn't care about revival meeting. He doesn't care about Bible reading. He doesn't care about prayer. He doesn't care about any of that stuff. When Tobiah moves in, it's all about him. He doesn't care who gets fed. He wants to eat. And he loves worldly food. So what you have to learn to do is to say, listen, I'm going to put up a defense. God puts that responsibility on me and you. And if you don't do that, your Christian life will stagnate. And otherwise, you have to get rid of some things. I'm using it as the word eliminate. Look what happens, if you will, please. Verse number 10. I perceived the portions of the Levites had not been given them, and the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. Tobiah's influence had influenced the people who were called to be in the church service. And guess what? His influence was so bad, even they quit coming to church. That's a pretty rough thing, isn't it? People say, well, that doesn't happen nowadays. I got a phone call today from a man that told me it happened. The guy's been there over 20 years. I'm out. Why? Just am. Well, what you going to do? You're quiet. You say, what happened? The people that should be coming to church, they quit coming to church. You say, why? Because Tobiah's there. I don't want to make this too personal, but I don't want to be a Tobiah. I don't want somebody in my family not coming just because I'm being Tobiah. That means, in other words, I'm turning God's house into something worldly or carnal, or I'm making it about carnal things.
And so now all of a sudden, instead of church being about God, it has to do with whatever you want to fill in the blank with. And whatever's supposed to be feeding souls of individuals, now all of a sudden it's all about carnality with movie theaters and movie screens and popcorn and coffee machines and blacked out walls and dancers and singers and 15 minutes and a poem and you know, have a good time and kumbaya around the campfire. And you say, what is that? That's Tobiah. You say, what is it? It's the place to mix and mingle, to meet girls, to meet guys. It's the new Match.com. It's the new place where people go. Well, you know, preacher, as one lady said, well, at least they're not out in the bar. Well, it's the same thing except the liquor. The very idea that you're mixing and mingling with somebody because you're trying to get a date inside the church. Your motive for coming to church shouldn't be because you're trying to get a date. I'm trying to tone the thing down because it can be kind of rough. And guess what happens? The Bible says He commanded they cleanse the temple and He perceived the portions of the people. They were all fled to His field. And I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Can I tell you why? They had a soccer game. They had a softball game. They had to hang a stand in the woods to kill the big deer. They had to catch a fish. Oh, here's a good one. They had to work. A little overtime, a little extra. I'm working, I'm so busy I can't come to church. I'm not talking about when you're called or when you have to. It's when you choose to. You know what he said? He went to the rulers and he said, man, after everything we've been through to get the temple built and everything we went through to get the walls built and everybody's house upon the house and those of the house that are next to them and this and that and the other, and we got the gates that were burned with fire and they've been restored and all this stuff is going. You know what he asked? He asked a great question. Why is the house of God forsaken? Where are all the people? Used to, here's the church and here's the steeple, open the church and see the people. And now it's here's the church and here's the steeple, open the church and there ain't no people. He went to the rulers and he said, why is the house of God forsaken? Because Sunday's just another day. Church is just church. It's always going to be there. Just preaching. What's the big deal? Just put pressure on me. As one lady recently said, I just feel worse when I leave there than when I came. Now, wait, I mean, it's not intended to be funny. It's like, well, okay, well, either I'm wrong or she is. But the idea is I'm going to church and I want to feel good about my Tobiathan ways. And if you're not going to make me feel good about the tiger, the wolf that's living in my house, then I ain't coming. Why is the house of God forsaken? Because it's just another day. And now kids are raised that way. It's just another day. What difference does it make? You got something else to do? Something else to see? Someplace else to go? It's all the way back in the Bible. Y'all are getting uncomfortable now. But you know what he said? I prepare to suffer. But God help you if it's on Sunday because it's family reunion day. So, well, you know, preacher, you think you're the only church in town. Then go to one you do like. Don't use me as your excuse. There's churches on every corner. The fact is, you don't come because you don't want to come. Because you got something else to do, something else to see, someplace else to be. I bought some land. I got to go look at it. Okay, go Monday. Don't got to go today. I bought some oxen. Got to go try them out. Try them on Monday. That's an oxymoron because you're talking to a guy who's not allowed to plow on Sunday, but now you know what he said. Under the law, he couldn't plow on the Sabbath day. You know what he said? I got to go try him out. Well, you can't try him out. It's the Sabbath. Here's a good one. I married a wife. That's what he said. She won't let me come. You say, why? Because I got to fix the hole in the roof and the plumbing's leaking and there's a crack in the ceiling and there's this to be done. And okay, we'll do it Monday to Saturday. Right. You're living in the days of Nehemiah. The Lord said there are certain things you need to separate from and you need to get away from them. And Christian nowadays is a jellyfish, pink, liver-lilied, yellow stripe down the middle of his back and said, well, but they're my friends and they're my buddies and they're my pals. And what does that say about you and your relationship with Jesus? I guess he's way down on the totem pole. Nehemiah comes in. He's pretty upset about this. It's a great thing. I got it highlighted in my Bible. I think it'd make a great message. But the bottom line is that the house of God is forsaken, not just because Tobiah's moved in, but because we won't kick him out. Our relationship with the Lord is not as important as we make it out to be. Lest I digress, let's look, if you will. He has Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites and Pedadiah next to Hannah the son of Zakur and then Mattaniah, and they were all counted faithful. And you know what they do? After he gets rid of them, he puts the stuff back in there and then he picks some people and he says, you got to go distribute this. You know, it's an amazing thing when you read the story of the 5,000 that were fed by the Lord and five barley loaves and the two fishes. You know what he does? He takes that thing and he holds it up and he blesses it and he breaks it and he hands it and he fills the 12 baskets before they go out. And then when they go out there, he sits them by course. That means he has a group here and a group here and a group here, certain numbers, and it took time. And they're passing that bread and they're passing that fish. And they're passing that bread and they're passing that fish. And each one of those 12 apostles is dispensing it. So it's not just I came to the Lord and I got all this. Now He gave me something. You know what now I got to do? I need to go feed other people. You say, well, Jesus fed them. Well, now wait a minute. I realize He made the miracle. But you know what He gave the apostles? The privilege as well as the responsibility of, you think the people would have got fed if the apostles didn't distribute it? Sheep are supposed to breed sheep. But you know what I do know? I do know that if you don't come to church on Sunday, you ain't willing to ask somebody to come to church because you got something else going. Amen. That's why you don't disperse the bread. Amen. You know what the Lord said to him in the next chapter over? He's upset with them because of the storm that took place there. You know what He said to them? He was angry with them because they forgot the miracle of the loaves. You forgot, boys, your job is to dispense it. Do you tell them about it? Well, why would you invite them to a place that you're not going to be? That'd be like asking them to come to the Super Bowl and you don't give them a ticket. That's what happens when Tobiah moves in. He's eating all your groceries. Well, but preacher, in my situation, listen, you deal with it between you and the Lord. My job is to tell you and it's your job to do with it whatever you want. Well, if that's how you feel about it, oh, okay, well, that is how I feel about it, but I also believe it's what the Bible said. Amen. But see, this is where it gets problem cleansing the temple. The old preacher used to say something that's profound, more so than people think, and they thought he was making some kind of a racist statement. He wasn't making a racist statement. You know what he said? He said, it's back to the Bible or back to the jungle. Right. You know what he was saying by that? It's back to the Bible or it's back to dog eat dog and give it my way. I'll do what I want to do and you ain't going to stop me from it. That's what he's saying. He's saying to you, then you just wind up running yourself. It'll be the book of Judges. Well, I'm telling you what the Bible says. If you do what the Bible says, you won't regret it, but it won't be to the judgment seat. But it ain't going to be easy. Let's go just a little further. Can we go a little further without... Some of you look like you're ready to tar and feather me already. I think I'm trying to be real nice. The Bible says this in verse number 15. In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses when... Well, look at that. And bringing in sheaves, when would that be? And ladening asses, when would that be? And wine and grapes and figs and all manner of burdens, when would that be? Into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Am I preaching to the Bible? Now, I know what you're thinking. We don't regard a day in Colossians, we don't regard any day above another day, and I'm not under the law,
and I don't have to keep the Sabbath, and we don't remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, and the Sabbath is a sign unto the Jew, and all that kind of stuff. I'm not even talking about the Sabbath. I'm talking about Sunday, the first day of the week. I'm not talking about the Sabbath. We don't worship on Saturday and a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not going to go to take Mass on Saturday so I can go to the beach on Sunday. I don't believe that. Sunday's the first day of the week. Aren't you supposed to give Him the first fruits? I mean, if I'm not telling the truth, then throw it in the garbage can. Sunday has gotten to be a day just like any other day. That's when all your major sporting events are. All your major automobile races, all your major boat races, all your major playoff games, professional football games and basketball games and tennis matches and golf and all the other kind of sporting activities. All that stuff goes on. They don't even take a day off in the Olympics. Why? You get more people to watch. What if I need to come to church? Well, preacher, if I don't have anything else to do. Okay. I mean, I can't tell you not to. I don't want you here because there's a gun to your head. But I bet you'd be in better shape with the judgment seat of Christ if you'd make that decision now.
Amen.
Maybe. But this is what started happening. What started happening was after everything was done, the first thing they started doing was treating the Sabbath day just like any other day. And Nehemiah said, well, look at there. They're doing commerce on the Sabbath day. Well, it doesn't stop there. And then he goes over and he says, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this you do to profane the what? Well, who cares about that, preacher? It's just Sunday. Did not your fathers thus? And did not God bring all this evil upon us and upon the city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. You know what he said? This is exactly what got your forefathers in trouble. And now you're doing the same thing. Do you think if God held them accountable, He's not going to hold you accountable? Right. Well, preacher, you know He's not going to hold us accountable corporally. No, you'll stand in judgment by yourself. And you can give Him your excuse. You miss church because of a virus is one thing. You miss church because you choose to do something that's pleasurable and go along with the world. You might consider maybe that may not play out too well for you if you hit the judgment seat. Verse number 19, it came to pass when the gates of Jerusalem began dark before Sabbath. That would be on Friday night for them. I commanded the gate should be what? And charged that they should not be opened till when? And then what else did he do? Some of my servants set I at the gate. You say what? Look at it. That there should no burden be brought in on when? How about that? You know what he said? He said, how about let's remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? What a novel idea. Who would have ever thought in an independent, fundamental, King James-only, Bible-believing, street-preaching Baptist church that you'd be under conviction about how you're using Sunday? So it ain't bothering me at all. Okay, it didn't bother Tobiah either. It didn't bother him in the least. He never went to church because it was about church anyhow. He went to church because it was all about him. But boy, look at the reach that he had. Well, can we go just a little bit further and then I'll give you two more things and we'll go to the barn. Notice what the Bible says. I'm testified against him. Said, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. All right, now what does that mean? That means that after he said, it starts by profaning the Sabbath. It starts by treating that day like any other day. It starts by you doing commerce on that day, and God set that day aside and told you not to do that, the same way He told you that in a Jubilee year you let the fields lay fallow so that they can recover, and I'll give you enough harvest to cover that, and give you the time to rest, and it's the time to rest, and all those other kind of things. I'm telling you don't do it. Your forefathers forefathers did it. That's what wound up happening. They tore down the temple. They burned the walls down with fire and the gates thereof. All that happened because it started with them treating the Sabbath like any other day. Now you're doing the exact same thing. And then he goes over and he says, all right, now here's what I'm telling you to do. I'm telling you the night before the Sabbath, you shut the gates and no more commerce. And then he sets a watchman out there to make sure that it doesn't happen. Sometimes you need somebody to help you with that decision because it's a hard decision. Sometimes you need a good wife or you need a good husband to say, honey, you know what? I think it'd be better if we don't do that on Sunday. I think it'd be better, honey, if we don't decide to play when we ought to be in church. So, well, preacher, you know, every now and then, it'd be all right if it was every now and then, but it ain't every now and then. Well, I just think, you know, people make fun of Brother Utley for years and years and years. I think it was something like 49 years or 50 years, something along that way. And his testimony was, and he wasn't bragging, he said, I've missed two church services. When he says church, he doesn't mean just going on Sunday morning. He means going Sunday morning and going Sunday night. He said, I've missed two services in 49 years. And he said, the first service I missed, I was in the hospital. And he said, the second service I missed, I thought I had enough time to get from the church where I was preaching that morning to the place where I was supposed to be that evening, which is about halfway, and I miscalculated. And I got there when the church service was over. I said, I give you credit for that. When he said, no, can't give you credit for that, I didn't go to church. I said, yeah, but you tried to get there. You pulled in the parking lot. He said, no. He said, I missed two services. Mama Utley got real, real sick. She got pretty bad off, and they had to do some things to her, and they wound up taking out her hip and putting another hip in there, and she didn't think she was going to survive. And to be honest with you, I didn't either, as bad as she got there for a while. And the lady came in there, and they were trying to figure out ways to encourage her, to get her up, and to try to get her to walk, and it was so painful for her to work. I mean, she's way up there in her late 80s now, and they're trying to get her to move and trying to get her to walk. And the nurse leaned over there in the bed, and he said, Mrs. Utley, can I ask you a question? And she said, sure. She said, what would it take if you could do anything in the world? What would you like to do if you could get up and walk? You know what her response was? I want to go to church. Amen. You know what she thought her crowning day was? The day that she came in and sat down in the front row. She can't hardly see. I mean, she's blind in one eye and can't see out of the other. And she can't hear. You know what they said about her? You know what Brother Tom said? Brother Tom said she just held her Bible and just sat there and said, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She said, I never thought I'd ever be back in church again. She don't sit in the back. She sits on the front row. Sits right there. She's been sitting there many a time when I've either preached there or been preaching at another meeting with that old preacher. And I'd be preaching the whole time I'm preaching. You see, what's she doing? Praying. Praying. I'm glad she didn't miss church. She was, the whole service is about missing church. No, I'm telling you, that's where it starts. You know, I look across this congregation right now and some people that are listening to me right now, you know what? You used to not miss Wednesday night. You're missing now. You're missing now. You got a good reason, do you? Got a good reason for staying home? I bet it ain't COVID. I don't know if you had to work late, I understand. But you used to not miss. You're missing now. You say, why? That's just church. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. My daddy used to tell me this. He'd say, boy, he said, if you want to play ball, I'm fine with you playing ball. He said, but you're going to need to understand a couple of things. One is about not missing school and making sure you don't mess up with school. And he said, if you're going to play, you're going to practice. And he said, I don't care if you're an all-star. If you don't go to practice, you ain't playing. You say, what is this? Practice. Practice. The old people around here, you know what? They put some of you young people to shame. I'm proud of them. They got reasons to stay home. They old, they're up in their 70s and 80s, and they come and they're nervous, and it's getting dark outside earlier now, and they have to be careful, and they ought to be careful if they fall, and they're more susceptible to a virus than you are, and they come in here time in and time out, and time in and time out, and they show up for the services and all that kind of stuff, and you young people half their age and strong as a cotton-picking bull, and you got other things you're going to do on a Sunday. Amen. Are you a Christian, are you?
Preach.
And old people showing you up? Oh, they may not be as strong as you are. They may not be able to lift what you can lift. They sure are faithful. You say, well, you know, sometimes old people, oh, shut up. You wait till you get 60, 70, 80 years of age and find out how hard it is not to be cranky all the time. I mean, everything on you is hurting, and if it ain't hurting, it ain't working, and one minute your knee's hurting, and you think, oh, I'm okay with that, and then your back's hurting, and then it's the sacroiliac, and then you got a sinus infection, and then you got teeth falling out of your head, and hair's clogging up the drain, and you can't go to the bathroom, you got all kind of stuff going on. But buddy, come Sunday, they're right here. Some of them on fixed income, and I don't know what they give, but I see them when the plate comes by, and I see them walk up here and throw it in the plate. Old people paying the way for you kids. I don't see you walking up here. It's them old people. You're quiet, and you're little crickets. You say what? It's where it starts. It's where it starts. It's where it starts. I feel like I should go all over the country when I go different places to preach and things like that, and people allow me the privilege to come in. I feel like I should just preach Nehemiah 13 everywhere I go. You say, why? It's just church. We had a lady here. I don't know how many years she was here. I can't even tell you now how many years she was here. She's not here anymore. I don't even know where she is, but I'll use the illustration. There were 4 years right in a row. That old preacher came up here for 23 years, 23 or 24. 20 years we were in the prison that we were in, but he was here 3 or 4 years prior to that time. And for the last 4 years that he was here, we had all the run up to it like we're running up to it now. I mean, the pressure's on, the pedal's on the metal. We're trying to get all the stuff done. You've already got 25 or 30 registrations that have already come in, and the work is going on, man, and people are busy as one arm paper hanger in a hurricane and that kind of stuff. And we get ready for that preacher to come every August, get ready for the prison meeting and get the van and get the tracks and get the paper and get the board, and Richard get the board out, Brother Richard get the board out, and he'd get the paper stapled on there and how many sheets you're going to need, and then we bring it in for the change out, and we get the easel made and we get all the stuff ready and get the van rented, and then we go on the road and come back by here. And for over 20 years we showed up here every Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You know what she said the last 4 years? Preacher, I didn't even know we were having a meeting. I never said this to her, but I should have said to her, you're a liar. You do know we're having a meeting. There's bulletin boards out there. It's in the bulletin, and I'm announcing it every week. You just don't want to come. She didn't like the old preacher. Quote, he's just a little crass for me. Oh, aren't you sophisticated? Why don't you just say, I don't want to be there? You know, well, I don't know why y'all get along so well. I guess because I'm crass too. I don't know what you're trying to say, you old bat. But you know what I know? You know what I know? She kept her family out. You don't want to come? Fine. Why are you keeping your family out? You making a statement? I hear you loud and clear, sister. You think I'm going to quit having him in because if I don't have him in, you'll come to church? No, I'm probably trying to have him in twice as much. Not to be a jerk, but because you got the wrong idea about Sunday. Wouldn't even come to church on Sunday. You didn't know we were having Sunday, right? Right? It's 52 of them in a year, right? We have church every Sunday, right? Unless there's a snowstorm or a hurricane or COVID or whatever, but right, we have, don't come on Sunday. Okay, well, look, it took me a while to figure it out, but she was here on Sunday unless Dr. Ruckman was here. And then she wasn't here on Sunday. So don't tell me it was the revival meeting. It was that old preacher. You say, what is that? That's old Tobiah in there. That's Tobiah saying, I'm going to eat up all that food, and I'm going to take all that drink in, and I'm going to make it all about me. I'm going to run off the singers, and I'm going to run off the porters, and I'm going to run off the priests, and I don't want anything to do with that. Tobiah in there. You asked me, or the kids asked me, some of you are wishing I'd have got to it at camp so I didn't have to preach it now. You say, what would you do? I'd tell the kids just what I'm telling you. The difference is some of those kids that come in and say, you know, Mom, Dad, I think probably I ought to maybe curtail some things on Sunday. Oh, don't get all emotional. That's just crazy. Everybody does it. What's the big deal? It's not a day like any other day. We're not under the law. Okay. Go ahead, Tobiah. He said the gates should be closed. He said, if you come back by the gates, he said, why are you lodging about the wall? Now, I'll just give you this real quick. What had happened was, is they were supposed to be on the outside. But they started leaving the gates open, so what they did was, is they came inside, and then they were lodging on the inside of the gates. They set up their little tents, their little booths, their little flea markets on the inside. And he said, if you come back in here again, anywhere around the wall, I'm going to drag you off. You're too close for comfort. You're within earshot and with eyesight. Get. And he warned him. He was nice about it. He said, if you come back, I'm going to contend with you about it. And he doesn't contend too nicely. I'll show you that here in just a minute. And the Bible says, if you do so again, I'm going to lay hands on you. Now, the way you can do that is to keep yourself clean, is to make your way to the altar real regularly. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and do what? Look at verse 22. And they should come and do what? Well, you're like a Levitical priest. It's your job to keep the gates. I had an old man tell me one time, I preached a message out of 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings 18. I was preaching about the altar and the necessity of the altar and how it started in the garden with the altar and how Jacob made an altar. And I went through a whole bunch of altars in the Bible and talked about the place of sacrifice. And I went over to Hebrews and talked about Abel worship with God. And, you know, he offered a great sacrifice there and so on and so forth. And I got done and the altar filled up and people came and repaired the altar and they were getting some things right and that kind of a deal. And altars was filled up here and that kind of a thing. Not that you tell great preaching by how many are at the altar, but I know. Notice that he just sat there. He just sat there and just glared at me. He just during the invitation. I mean, I'm trying to keep my mind on the Lord and praying, and the pianist is playing, and Miss Pat, I think at the time, was still playing the piano, and I'm sitting there and I'm trying to think about what's going on, and I'm praying when to cut it off, and how much is enough, and whether you make a plea or don't make a plea, do this or don't do that, and that kind of a thing. And he just like that. And I thought, my goodness, man, what in the world, you know? I mean, mad. And so we got done and I was standing right over here by the door and I was just speaking with some people and talking to some people like that. And he came by right over and he grabbed my hand and he said, I'll tell you something right now. And I said, yes, sir, what's that? He was mad. And I said, he said, I went to the altar when I got saved and I'll let you know if I ever need to go again. And I'm thinking, I just preached to a couple hundred people, why do you think that was right at you? But Tobiah's like that, you know, when you get on this territory. I'm telling you, you better keep the gates. You know what he said? I don't need to go to the altar. Well, you're a fool. I'll tell you that, you're a fool. I'm a preacher. So you call me a fool? In the spiritual sense, yes, I'm calling you a fool. Him fighting words. Okay. I ain't going to smack you. You wouldn't say that if you weren't behind the pulpit. Okay. Why are you in church? Amen. You know one of the ways that you can keep your gates? Amen. Lord, I got it out and I'm trying to get it clean. Will you help me keep that gate shut? You help me keep that gate shut. Lord, my eyes. Man, Lord, could you help me? Don't blind me like you did Samson, but could you help me, Lord, to keep this gate shut? Lord, these ears. Could you help me keep the gate shut? Lord, this mouth. Could you help me, Lord, these hands? Lord, could you please help me, Lord, these feet? Could you please help me? Could you help me keep the gate shut, Lord? Could you to set a watchman over the doors of my lips, Lord, and help me, Lord? Could you help me? I'm admitting, Lord, I've got it out now. I got the gate closed, but Lord, I need you to stand guard. I know my tendency. I'll leave that thing open just a crack and get a foot in there. The next thing you know, they'll be talking to me. Yes, sir. And what you do? You threaten your gatekeepers. You know what you say to them? You say to them, if you do, I'm dragging you down yonder. You're not going to do it and get away with it. You start teaching yourself that, he'll be surprised how quick he'll quit giving you the trouble he's given you. But it requires submission. It requires surrender. It requires you to admit you ain't strong as you think you are. Amen. That's right. Well, notice what happens here. The Bible says, and in those days, I saw Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. That's from the incest with Lot. The Lord told them not to be there. Ashdod is another god of fertility. And their children spake half the speak of Ashdod and could not speak the Jewish language. Isn't that what happened to them in captivity in Daniel? They changed their language. You know what they had done? They weren't even speaking Hebrew anymore. They were speaking the language of Ashdod. I have somebody I know right now. I know things aren't right. You know why? By how he talks. You can tell when somebody ain't in fellowship with the Lord. Their speech betrays them. They're talking like the gods of Ashdod. Worldly speech. Worldly talk. Worldly communication. No more about worldly things than they do about godly things. Can't even speak Scripture anymore. Don't even sound right when they do. Clang. It's funny. Sounds like a cowbell. Just don't even sound right. You say, what is that? Corrupted. They've raised their kids. Parents, will you listen to me for three shakes of a sheep's tail? When you make those decisions, it'll be your kids that wind up with the speech of Ashdod. That's what happened here. The parents still knew Hebrew. But their kids had been mingling with the children of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab so long that the kids never learned the language that God wanted them to learn. It had an impact on the kids. It won't be you. It will be the next generation that it will wind up affecting. Look, sorry, in the passage. The children spake half the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in Jewish language according to the language of each people. And I contended with them and cursed them and smote certain of them and plucked off their hair. Made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons for yourselves. That's pretty tough, isn't it? To say, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what fellowship hath he that believeth with he with an infidel? Preacher, that sounds cultish to me. Sounds like Bible to me. Amen. Parents, kids don't know any better. I got a kid I know right now, he's 15 years old. They have to watch him all night. If they don't, the second he wakes up, he'll be on some video game. And he talks with his thumbs all the time. And when he opens his mouth, he sounds like a sewer pipe. You say, what happens? Mom and daddy won't say no. Mom and daddy don't go on Sunday. Why should he go on Sunday? It's where it started. You say, what happens? He compares it to Solomon. Would you agree that Solomon's the wisest man? I'm almost done. Just bear with me for a second. Would you agree Solomon's the wisest man in all the earth? Right? You know what happened? You know what he says in the passage? Solomon's downfall was because he was with outlandish women. The wisest man of all the earth that you would think would know better. You know what he said? Even he couldn't escape that. And you're going to let your kids mingle with the rest of the world? Sure, they play ball with them, preacher. They go to school with them, preacher. They hunt and fish with them, preacher. They're their friends, preacher. Well, okay. Help yourself. Well, you know, the kids in church, you know, they're just so mean and evil and wicked and ungodly, and they're mean to each other, and they're this and that and the other. And you're going to justify, your kids weren't with worldly kids because somebody at church hurt your feelings. Chapter and verse. But the people in the world are nicer to me than the people at church. Well, he that haveth friends must show himself friendly. I have some friends in here I've offended before, and we sit down and work things out, and then we continue on. We don't quit church over it. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Preacher, good thing you're preaching this on Wednesday night. If you preach this on Sunday morning, there wouldn't be nobody come back to church. Well, I guess maybe so. I know Bible-believing parents who would rather have their kids run with the world than run with people in the church. And they have more friends and hang out with them and go to all of their games and all of their school activities and stuff like that. And they won't show up at camp. And we'll show up over in the trailer for Sunday school class. And not sitting in here tonight. You know, he said the outlandish women got him. One more and we're done. Remember them, verse 29, oh my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus cleanse thy them from all strangers and appointed wards and priests and Levites, the wood offering and the times appointed and so on and so forth. And then before long they're taken captive, and how you got Esther, and before long they're back in captivity. Do you know why they're in captivity? God let them be taken captive. You know why? Well, it started on Sunday. Started on Sunday. Just in another day. Okay. All I can do is tell you about it. And if all I've never understood this, and I'm going to just try to land the plane here. I've never understood this. One of the greatest things God ever did for this country was give us God and the church. And people were willing to die so they could have church services. Right? The country actually was even founded by people who came over here because even though they were whacked out as a soup sandwich, they wanted religious freedom because they wanted to have church. Puritans they may be, but they wanted to have church. Right? Now you know what I hear? Instead of excuses to come to church, now all I hear is excuses for not coming to church. And I'm thinking, why would we be looking for reasons not to come to church? I've had at revival meetings Bible-believing people sit down, and one of the questions they want to ask me across the table is, well, is it really necessary to have church on Sunday? I mean, where's that really in the Bible? Well, you got to look at the motive. Why would you ask a question like that? I don't come to church because I have to have church. I come to church because I get to have church. I'm allowed that. But nowadays, more and more, you know what I'm hearing? More and more. I'm hearing it out of young people that have grown up around it, and now they're getting older. You know what they're saying? Well, you know, I don't really think Sunday's all that important. Okay. It's where it started. It's where it started. But I can't do anything but tell you. Father, I pray you bless your word, and thank you for the privilege of gathering. Thank you for closing out a little session there that we had about the things that you would have us to do, and now that you've restored us, how to protect it. And we realize, Lord, we've dipped the colors. We've dropped the banner. We've stopped charging up the hill anymore. We've just kind of turned and taken the path of least resistance anymore. And the militant church that used to be here, not militant because of governmental involvement or political involvement or any of those things, but militant in the fact that we were dogmatic about having meetings on Sunday and having revival meetings and having prayer meetings and having Bible reading. And oh, how we have grown soft, and Tobiah has moved in and begun to eat up all the food. Begun to destroy the things. I have no doubt in my mind and in my heart. I know there will be some people who will not darken the doors of this church or any other one just because of the fact of what you said in the book of Nehemiah. And pray, Lord, you help them to turn and to repent and to recognize that there are some things that they need to do to not just have the wall repaired and the gates repaired, but they need to do some things to protect those gates from those things coming back in. I pray, Father, this might be a help to your people. And we'd ask your blessings upon it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.